The scripture reading this evening will come from Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 3 through 12. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'"
You may want to have your Bibles handy tonight. I did not have a PowerPoint presentation, and therefore you'll need to be nimble to read the verses. Tonight I want to talk with you about applying God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I will just be very honest with you. From a preacher's standpoint, this is a difficult lesson. One of the reasons is that you will not touch on a more important relationship than the marriage relationship. And due to various circumstances or reasons, people have gotten themselves in circumstances where they really don't have a right to be married. And there are many people who don't hear this subject. There are many churches in the land. We talked about this morning how there are things that are not taught in churches. This is a real big one. This is a subject because it's controversial and people get upset. People flee to the hills and they don't want to hear it. Now, I want to tell you, if we trust God, we won't have that attitude. God has given us His will for our good. And if these things are difficult in their application and they challenge us, and maybe we may have to make tough decisions, we need to do that because we love God. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, the very effort of applying God's word involves a desire to do His will. And it may well be, and I see this with people, where a person can be determined they want to marry someone or they want to get out of a marriage, and sometimes they can determine in their will, "That's what I'm going to do." And if you get there where your will is stronger to do that than any other thing, then you're going to do that. And guess what else you can do? You can find justification for anything. If you so turn your mind to do whatever you want to do, the scriptures talk about the deception that is so common when people go down that path. You can be very religious. And you can have a lot of Bible knowledge and still deceive yourself. It was stated about the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 2. Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." You know, you can find people that are very religious, but they don't want to deal with the hard things, particularly if it involves them. Years ago, a brother wrote an article. And he categorized churches in a particular area of the country. People got mad at him. Oh, they got mad at him. But I will tell you, the categorizations that he gave would be accurate. When it comes to God's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the teaching and the practice of it, implementing what God said, and we haven't even got to that point yet, churches today can be categorized in three areas. There are churches who teach error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they practice it. Generally, those churches, they won't question you at all concerning what your marriage situation may be, why you got a divorce, or so on. And, well, there are churches that do that. It doesn't matter. Grace of God covers everything according to them, and you can, without repentance, go on, and it's fine. And I believe that's wrong. The second position some churches would take is they'll teach the truth. They would teach what I'll teach tonight, but they don't practice it. They would accept into fellowship those that would not be in the position of having a marriage that is right before God, and they won't deal with it. Then finally, there would be those churches that would teach the truth and practice it. We want to be the kind of church that teaches the truth, and we will practice it. Now, I want to say, as you begin to do that, you need to have a congregation of strength. Now, one thing I appreciate about this church, those of you who have identified here, you know what I'm talking about. There are some questions that are asked before one identifies. And one of the questions we do ask is concerning whether one has been married before. Not that, if a person can go through a divorce and be innocent in that, and a person can put away their mate for the cause of fornication and remarry. I mean, we're not saying here that somehow you've been abused by somebody makes you a second-class citizen. But what we do is we ask questions about background to make sure that a person, when they come to identify with us, would stand with us on that subject, and we like to identify any potential problems before one identifies with us. We're trying to practice the will of God. We're not trying to be judge, jury, and executioner. But that is really important for local churches to have the strength to do that. I cannot tell you about churches that I've been at when I was a younger man. Sometimes younger men are at weaker churches, and there's confusion. It's hard many times for a local church without elders to stand in areas like this. The Bible talks about the power of a united congregation in Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying as we talk about this subject that we might not have some disagreements in some areas. But I am saying that in the area of our practice, we need to stand shoulder to shoulder. And if we have disagreements, we need to talk about that. That's why I like to preach on this subject at least once a year, if not more, to make sure that we understand what Scriptures teach, that we will stand together in the practice of this and anything else that the Lord would have us to talk about and study and live by. Roman numeral 1. What is God's law? Now, I want to tell you, when you get into marriage, divorce, and remarriage and the theories people get, I may lead you into a place where you're really confused tonight. Sometimes I'm confused when I read some things my brethren wrote. But if you want, as I sometimes will do in a sermon, to say, okay, remember this. Here's the point right here. Here's the section tonight. Here is the simple, and I believe, solid teaching that we would stand by concerning the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we would ask it this way. Who is eligible to marry? If you're eligible to marry, you'll fall into one of three categories. First off, one who has never married. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. God gives you the right to a mate. You have that right. If you've never married, you may marry. Now, you need to marry someone who's eligible to marry. But everyone has that right to marry. Category number 2. One who has been previously married, but that mate has died. If your mate dies, the Scriptures teach that you are free to remarry. In Romans 7:3, it says, so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Okay, the third category. The third category of a person who can remarry would be one who has put away their mate for the cause of fornication. Matthew 19:9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now the rule here is basically, there's one exception to it, but the rule is, if you divorce, you don't remarry. Now that's the rule. The exception to the rule, the one exception to the rule, is if you put away your mate for the cause of fornication, then the innocent person may remarry in that situation. Now people, we can talk about a lot of things. We can discuss this from a lot of angles. But this is as simple as I know I can put it. I believe the Scriptures put it. And again, if you just stop with me here tonight and you remember that and can see that, I'm happy. Now we're going to go into what happens when people begin to try to, in my opinion, try to find a loophole. And when people try to find loopholes, they start redefining words. They start coming up with all kinds of hypotheticals. So hold on. And let's begin talking about some of those things. First off, the more recent issue that has been raised amongst brethren is there. Some brethren are beginning to say that, well, really, we historically have it wrong when a marriage occurs and when a divorce occurs. I was fairly stunned to hear some brethren talking about this, but they were basically saying that if a man wants to put away his wife, he can do it separate and apart from civil government. He can just say, I put you away, and then you're divorced. Just out of the spur of the moment to do that. You know, as I look in Matthew 19, the passage we read, remember, the Pharisees recognized there was a writing, a certificate of divorce that was given. You will find that divorce, in every culture, there is a process for divorce. There's a process for marriage. The civil government would recognize a process by which one is recognized by the civil government as being divorced and being married. And when that occurs, and it does not violate God's law, that is when a marriage occurs and a divorce occurs. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Divorce is a legal breaking of the marriage relationship. Not every divorce that the civil government recognizes is one that is approved by God. For instance, let's suppose I don't even like to use this word, even in theory, in my home, it would be very hard for me to ever think of ever putting my wife away or she putting me away. And by the way, that's not a bad idea in marriage, by the way. Don't even let that enter into your language. Just don't even think about that. But let's suppose that I decided to put her away because she burned the bread. Of course, I like burnt bread. But anyway, that's another subject for another time. But let's say, you know, I did that. Well, she's divorced. I could go through that process today with the easy divorce and divorce her. But that God does not approve of that divorce, but he recognizes that a divorce has occurred. When that happens, then what that doesn't remove the bond. When you read the idea of bond, that one is bound to another person, like Romans 7:2, that's God's requirements. I can put away my wife and it'll be a literal divorce, but God still would have bound me to her. God's law will bind me. What happens through civil government is a process which God will allow. The civil government to determine when a marriage ends or begins. But we would see that God's law would be in harmony with the practice of our current process of divorce and marriage, and to indicate when a divorce occurs or doesn't occur. It doesn't mean that if somebody is divorced and the civil government says it, that God accepts it. It's a real divorce, but it's one that is unacceptable. It puts a person in a position where they're still bound to that person, though divorced. Let me give you an example. Mark 6 in verse 17. Very interesting case where Herod had divorced his wife and had taken the wife of his brother and married her. In Mark 6:17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Now, there's an interesting situation here where you can take another woman. She can be divorced from a mate, but God still has bound her to that mate. And you can marry that one. It's still recognized as a marriage, but as far as the binding is concerned, about whom God recognizes the one you're bound to could be somebody else. You can be in one marriage, and the civil government recognizes it, But God would say, you're bound to somebody else. That's the problem we're trying to address here tonight. You don't want to get in that situation. You do not want to marry somebody, and God says you don't have a right to marry that person. Can I make this statement as well? I'm surprised that things come up in different places, that it kind of surprised me. Do you know some brethren say that you can divorce for various reasons? Now, in a congregation, if somebody says they're going to divorce another person and they're going to do that, and it's not for the cause of fornication, the congregation has to stand up and say no. Matthew 5:32, Jesus says, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Divorce is a sin. If you divorce your wife, if you end in that relationship, come into that relationship with a covenant relationship with that woman, you've come together as husband and wife, and you divorce that one for a cause other than adultery, that is sin. And some of my brethren today are saying, well, no, they can. You can do that as long as you don't remarry. No. In the Old Testament, God talked about those who casually divorce their mates. It says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Now listen, this is the God of heaven speaking. I believe he still hates divorce. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Again, I like to try to help couples when they marry to strengthen their relationship. We've got a class right now on building a biblical home. We need to teach. We need to help people. It's not just talking about God's law, but also us having the character, having the faith, to stay with it through thick and thin. Along these lines, another position that has come up by some is they want to redefine when a marriage occurs. Do you know when a marriage occurs? You know, in the Scriptures, the Bible teaches us that a marriage basically is a covenant. In Malachi 2 and verse 14, it says, yet you shall say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is in essence two people coming together before God, making a covenant to come together as husband and wife. Now you find out what you do today in our society if you want to marry. Guess what you do? You follow the laws of government. You got to get a marriage certificate. You got to have, by the way, no one's asked me to do a wedding ceremony here, and I don't want to offend people. I'll tell you up ahead of time that the reason why a marriage ceremony is done is not because the Bible authorizes preachers to do wedding ceremonies. Wedding ceremonies, the reason why a preacher would be one that would do that is because of the civil government. The civil government would say there would be certain people authorized, I think the justice of the peace, the captain of the ship, or someone that would considered clergy, and I'm not clergy, but nonetheless, within their thinking, that I would be an authorized person. That is why you would have someone like that do a marriage ceremony. If you'll notice in this marriage ceremony, there's a key word, praise, you got to say, by the authority of the state of Alabama. And in harmony with Scriptures, I declare you husband and wife. You know, there's a key phrase there. And so again, now going back to this, I do not always say yes when somebody asks me to do a marriage ceremony. It's a very sensitive thing, and I'm always humbled and thankful that somebody would think that much of me to ask. I remember one guy that was a running buddy that I used to run a lot of races with. He was about to enter to his fifth marriage, and he's going to marry some other girl that was in the running community, and that was her third marriage, and they wanted me to marry them, and I said, thank you for asking. I said, but I will only marry people under certain circumstances, and I kind of indicated Matthew 19, and he smiled at me and says, don't worry about it. And he went on and got somebody else. And I also will say that I will make some judgments. It's not required that you have me do a marriage ceremony, but I would look at if somebody's about to marry a non-Christian, I would think about that. If somebody maybe had a questionable situation of whether or not they could marry, I would think about, you know, I would be entering into that by my doing that ceremony. So I'm not saying, I'm not trying to be the boogeyman here, but I'm saying that if I'm going to be part of a ceremony, that I'm really wanting to make sure that what I'm getting involved with is legitimate and good and right. Anyway, I think I kind of got off the beaten path a little bit here, but we go back, a marriage ceremony would be in harmony with the civil law and in harmony with God's law. Now, let me make another point that years ago, I've seen some unusual things over the years. I remember a young Christian worried. Before he became a Christian, he had committed fornication. He was not married. And there was some girl in the community that he ended up committing sin with, sexual sin with, and he was worried. He says, "Am I married to her?" And I go, "What do you mean, are you married to her?" Well, you know, the Bible talks about how in Matthew 19 the two become one flesh, and how in 1 Corinthians 6 how if you're joined to a harlot, you become one flesh. So is the sex act, does that constitute marriage? I've seen people take that view. And the answer is the sex act does not constitute marriage. Marriage occurs when you come together and you make a covenant to enter into a marriage relationship with one another in harmony with the laws of government and hopefully in harmony with God's will. That's when you have a marriage that is acceptable to God. Notice John 4, the woman at the well. Remember in John 4:16 where Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come have him come here." And of course she ended up saying, "I have no husband." In verse 18, Jesus says, "For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Here she had made five previous covenants, been put away five times, and now she was living with a man. Living with a person doesn't make a marriage. Marriage, in its very essence, involves a covenant. I have a section in the outline. I won't cover much of it, but there have been brethren in recent years that have been again trying to say that you don't have, the civil government has nothing to do when a marriage ends or when a marriage begins. Now, if that is true, then I will tell you something. They've been using this, trying to say you can stand up and repudiate a marriage and walk out of it. You can do that apart from civil government. Well, if you can do that apart from civil government, you can start a marriage apart from civil government. Would you like it if you had your teenager somehow got in a heated situation with one of the opposite sex? And they talked about how much they loved each other and they decided, "We'll just marry ourselves right now." Well, could you oppose that? I mean, this position, I'm just talking about inconsistency's sake, really ends up putting people at great risk when you have the civil government involved. There is a time process that is involved. There's a judicial process that is involved, and it's for the protection of everyone. The Bible does tell us we are to follow the civil rulers in Romans 13. Another passage when it talks about our relationship to government is 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. It says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to king, as supreme, or as to governors, or to those who are sent by the punishment of evildoers for the praise of those that do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." In this context, the Bible says we follow government as long as government does not violate God's law. If government brings restrictions that are more restrictive than God's law, we stay within that. And I'm very alarmed, because let me tell you why people are taking this definition. I've got this later in the outline. You know what some people want? They want to have a situation where a person may be unjustly divorced, or they could unjustly divorce another. And then they play the waiting game. And they want to wait and see which one gets remarried first. And if the other one gets remarried first, then they can, in their mind, it's called mental divorce, put them away, and then they're eligible to marry. They're trying to get rid of the civil process, because when you look at that and you look at their situation, they're caught in a position whether they either had to remain unmarried or be reconciled to their husbands, I think they're looking for a loophole, frankly. Okay. One other position here. Again, I know we don't have to cover everybody's position, but in Matthew 19:9, I want to read this again. It says, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The position that people have by redefining marriage is that it is impossible to divorce a person except for sexual immorality. And if you go through something you call divorce, it's not a real divorce. Now, this is playing games with words. If it's impossible to divorce somebody other than the cause of fornication, then why did Jesus even utter Matthew 19:9? He's talking about a situation where it does occur. You can divorce somebody other than the cause of fornication and that divorce not be pleasing to God. You can remarry and that marriage not be acceptable to God. Again, if you don't understand all the ins and outs of these arguments, it's okay. But people like to try to define words. That's not good. Redefine words. Not define them, but redefine them. Roman numeral 2. As we go and continue to talk about this area, there's so many positions I couldn't possibly cover it. But let me say this again. God loves you and God loves me. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a restrictive teaching. Remember what Paul read to us when we read after Matthew 19:9? Remember verses 10 through 12? Where the disciples were saying, whoa, this is restrictive. Maybe it's better not to marry. And I think they correctly understood that Jesus was talking about, you don't mess with this. You don't play with this. This is serious. You can't just go and mess up and go try something else and do something else. No. I realize in our society people have. And so taking it seriously would also teach me a humility to listen and learn. John 7:17, Jesus says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak it on my own authority. I will tell you, there are times you can be put in a situation innocently. You can be put in a situation innocently and suffer consequences. You know, you can marry somebody and you've not been very wise about that marriage and you suffer consequences. You can have somebody that could put you away for no cause, leaving you no option of marriage. And don't start thinking in terms of this is unright, unjust. Why would God do this? I want to tell you, that if this life was all there is, that might appear unjust. But it's not. There's heaven. You know, if you start thinking about how it affects me and how I feel, what if you married someone and they became a paraplegic? They was in a terrible accident and therefore you could only talk to them. Maybe even not be able to do that. Because it's so burdensome, can you just go marry somebody else and satisfy your needs with somebody else? You need to be careful in how you reason. This life is not all there is. God has a given rules, a path in which we follow. With God's help, I can do that. Do you think Jesus was mean to the rich young ruler when Matthew 19, he told him to sell everything you had in order to follow me? He wasn't. He loved them. And Jesus is, when he gives these laws that he's given, he does it for our good. In 1 Corinthians 5, if a church does not correctly deal with these situations, it creates terrible problems within the church. One of the reasons why we're careful about where we extend fellowship, if you bring someone in and they do not have a marriage acceptable to God, then there's that example. What happens when somebody is in a marriage that's not acceptable to God? Jesus says they commit adultery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us if somebody is in a practice of adultery, rather than accepting them in the fellowship, that needs to be corrected. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Roman numeral 3. A couple of more positions and we'll bring the lesson together. I remember a young man, a good friend of mine. He entered into a marriage hastily to a non-Christian. Things went bad. Things went real bad. And finally, he was so wearisome of his marriage, he says, I'm just going to just put her away, and I know I can't remarry. I know that she's not unfaithful. And I went and say, well, do you know that? Well, I couldn't imagine she's being unfaithful. And I encouraged him to check it out. And, you know, found out later that his wife was going to the truck stop and meeting with the truckers and doing other things. She had gotten into a lifestyle and no longer wanted to be married to him. I really urge people, before you get into a situation where you finalize a divorce, find out. I know sometimes there are innocent, good people. Oh, my mate would never do this. If your mate is pushing for a divorce contrary to God's will, please open your eyes and look at that. Because if you do nothing and you assume nothing has happened and a divorce occurs, that is a very significant point. That if you discovered the adultery after the divorce has been finalized, I believe your situation is not that which would be if you had found out before. Matthew 19:9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In this context, the purpose of the putting away was for fornication. I believe it is important before you accept the divorce. I would fight it tooth and nail until I knew for a fact that adultery had occurred. And it can be forced upon you, but when it is forced upon you and there's no evidence of adultery, your two possibilities is to remain single or be reconciled to your mate. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11 would give you the book, chapter, and verse for that. There is a brother that has edited and continues to edit a paper that I read for years, Brother Mike Willis. I've included a sermon outline, a portion of it, that is in this outline tonight. I won't read much of it, except that he has come up with a position now, and I don't know why he's done that, but he believes there's several causes for putting a person away. And even to the point of low self-esteem, financial irresponsibility, somebody not paying the bills. Matthew 5:32 tells me the only cause for putting away is for fornication. So again, I look at those things and I see people who have influence. I just would have to say I'll stick with the Scriptures. Let's talk about the mental divorce position, B point, under Roman numeral 3. Well, could you do this? Could you get in a situation? I'll give you the hypothetical. Years ago, and I'll tell you what, it's one of the most shocking things that I've ever witnessed as a Christian. Since I took a stand, came out of a church that was very liberal, there was a preacher's group that met. And a man by the name, I think I've got his quote from him in here, but Tim Hale came up and was preaching on what constitutes a biblical divorce or biblical marriage. I forget exactly the title of it. But basically, the brethren were pushing the mental divorce position. They're saying this: if your mate wants to put you away, let them put you away. And when they put you away, it's not a real divorce. It doesn't count. Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply to that because it's not acceptable to God. Therefore, they can't do it. Even though the government recognizes it, it's not a real divorce. And then when they remarry or you catch them in some kind of adultery, then you can, in your mind or some kind of procedure, put them away, and then you can remarry. That's called sometimes the waiting game. Sometimes it's called the race to the courthouse, the mental divorce position. Well, what's wrong with that? 1 Corinthians 7. I referenced this passage a moment ago. Do the Scriptures say that it's impossible to be divorced? You're not really divorced. You're still married. Is that really recognized in Scripture? Well, the Bible tells you you can divorce for another cause. A cause that is unacceptable to God, but it'd be a real divorce. And here's what you do. 1 Corinthians 7:10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. It didn't say here, wait till they remarry and put them away in your mind. If you have been put away for a cause other than fornication, your only option is to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your mate. That is important. And by the way, if you are not eligible to marry, you shouldn't date. If you're not eligible to marry, you don't need to have close companionship with someone. And you cannot marry. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen people, we're just friends. Oh, we're not dating. We're just friends. And then you go down the line and you end up with a situation where they end up married. One other position. And again, so much material. I hope you have questions with this, the scope of one sermon, the scope of marriage, divorce, remarriage. I know there are many questions you may have. But one thing we cannot do if we have been previously married and divorced and remarried or in any of those situations, we cannot say this to another Christian that asks a question. It's none of your business. If you want to enter into a local congregation and you want to have fellowship with other Christians, then it is our business. Not that I'm not going to be a detective and I don't want to go back and try to look into circumstances where somebody says they did this for that reason. I realize people can make things up and they can fool me. But I do, for the integrity of applying God's will, you know, I'd like to know if somebody's in a situation where they're in a marriage that's not an adulterous marriage. I would want to know if a person's in a situation where they cannot remarry. Again, we're not trying to make the rules. We're trying to find those we can be in fellowship with and stand. And this position will make this church and other churches unique. It is almost unheard of in what is generally called Christianity for churches to try to apply these things. Roman numeral 4. How do we deal with uncertainty? Well, brethren, I realize there. I have been in situations where a person divorced and they remarried and the congregation I was a part of accepted them into fellowship. And their evidence was weak. But there's an area in which I'm going to stand and there's an area in which I'm going to let that person bear responsibility. There are some people that would remarry in circumstances that I personally would not. By the way, even if your mate has been unfaithful to you, the Bible does not command you to put them away. That's a judgment error you make. If you choose to put your mate away and you believe you have sufficient evidence for that, again, that is something that you may feel like you've got it. Somebody else may have some other questions. When we talk about uncertainty, there's some things that's going to fall upon the people who are making those decisions that affect their lives. I've had people tell me things that cannot be verified. My general practice here is to accept the testimony that one gives unless there's strong evidence to the contrary. An individual ultimately is going to stand and fall for what they've done before God. You've got areas that are not always clear-cut. And I'll tell you, I've dealt with some situations of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I feel like my brain was going to explode trying to figure out, here's this situation and this situation. I figure like we need a Solomon or somebody to come in here. You know, you can get people in messes where it is very difficult to always advise them what to do. The better lesson tonight, brethren, before we marry, marry a Christian. When we marry, stay married. Learn God's will before you get into the point of controversy and conflict. I pray that I've given you the simple basics tonight. As I was telling somebody before I got up here, I said this lesson can be like nitroglycerin. You know, somebody misunderstands something, or maybe they do understand something. You remember it was John the Baptist that told Herod, you can't have your brother Philip's wife, and he got his head cut off for that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm not ashamed teaching this lesson. But I am saying, as we deal in the area of application, we need great humility. We need a great firmness. We need, what we're trying to do as we're doing these things is we're simply trying to stay true to the will of God. You may say, well, Larry, you've just told me some things that affects my life. I may never be able to remarry. And you know, if that happens to you, if you find yourself in that situation, or what could be even worse? Somebody's married with children, and they find out they're really not in a marriage that's acceptable to God. Our God is merciful and loving, but He wants you to walk by faith. And when He gives you a path to walk, and you will stand on that, and you do His will, He will be with you. As I've already said in this lesson, it's not the here and now that counts, it's eternity. Paul lived the rest of his life as a single man by choice. And there may be circumstances because of the actions of others or even our own actions. We may have to live single, and that is not the end of the world. But the Bible tells us whenever we do suffer, we serve a God who is with us. Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." One other thing that I know about this lesson, and this concludes the lesson, is when you apply difficult things that's difficult in terms of our society and culture, you're really showing a quality of faith. And that's one thing I'm very concerned about in any congregation I'm with, in any preaching I'm doing, in working with my own children. We want to go to heaven. And you don't go to heaven by making it up as you go, by blending in with the direction that the culture goes. You go to heaven by serving a living God who has an unchanging standard, and you apply it. People may not understand you, they may beat on your head, but that is our goal. And we need humility, we need help, we need to pray for one another. But brethren, let us stand in those things that we know to be true. I want to extend the invitation of God, an invitation to become part of the body of Christ, an invitation to be forgiven of sins, an invitation to live for the Lord in all things that He said. I pray that you can find that peace, that assurance, that you'll have the kind of conviction that Jesus talked about in Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The Lord will forgive us, but stand we must. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian or any other need? Would you come as we stand and we sing?